Would you please rise with me for the reading of God's word? Our sermon text this morning is from Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command, because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit, or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. And then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well for the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, thank you, Casey. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we come before you today to hear your word. Father, I have nothing to bring to the table of my own, but only trusting in the Holy Spirit. Trusting the Holy Spirit to move on hearts of people that hear. Lord, make us doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to set my watch out here because the boys make fun of me often because I preach too long, they say. And I say, well, you know, it's because I'm older. I have more to say. But no, I'm going to watch it today. Kids, I'm going to need your help. At times during the sermon, I'm going to go, kids. And I want you to look at me when I do it. Let's practice. You ready? Kids. Wonderful. All right. I'm going to ask you to speak words out loud occasionally and help me out today so that we can teach our parents some things about what God says. You know, we often speak about the kingdom of God from the pulpits of evangelical churches. But living in the United States in 2017, we really don't have any idea what it's like to live under a king. For most of us, we have a nodding acquaintance with the monarchy in Great Britain, but that's a constitutional monarchy, and the Queen Elizabeth has very limited powers. In a true monarchy, the king has complete power over his subjects. His citizens do his bidding or else. They're completely at the mercy of the whims of the king, and often he may not have their best interests or the best interests of the nation at heart. Well, today we're going to hear from a king. We're going to hear from King Solomon. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 to 13, he's going to tell us and give us advice for how to live under a king. And by extension, he's going to give us good advice and godly wisdom for living under the authority of sinful people. And then he's going to make the case that we can do that as we trust in the true King of the universe, Jesus Christ. Let's dive into the first verse of chapter 8. It says, who is like the wise and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. You know, Jason told us last week that the only wisdom that is truly helpful in navigating through the complexities of life under the sun is a wisdom that includes righteousness, a wisdom that fears God. And that's the kind of wisdom that Solomon's talking about here in verse 1. This is the kind of wisdom that makes faces shine. We have a few examples of shining faces in the Bible, don't we? Remember Moses, when he came back from talking to God, his face shone. Jesus and Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, their faces shone. But here the reference is more to just looking to God and getting godly wisdom from him. Psalm 34:5 says that those who look to God are radiant. Those who look to God for wisdom will not only be wise, but they'll be able to steer through the twists and turns of life under the authority of sinful men. So ask God to give you godly wisdom that is greater than earthly wisdom. We need God-fearing, Christ-exalting, sacrificially loving wisdom every moment of our lives. And when our lives are guided and directed by that kind of wisdom that he's talking about in verse 1, our hard faces become radiant. Now, as we progress through chapter 8, we're going to see that godly wisdom plays out in dealing with those that are in authority over us. And Solomon starts out in verse 2 by telling us to keep the king's command. Be obedient. The phrase actually means more than just do what the king tells you. It means to honor his word. It carries the same idea that Peter tells us in 1 Peter when he tells us to honor the king. So honor the king, honor his word, obey it. And then in verse 3 he says, don't be hasty to leave his presence. Don't turn your back on your nation just because you don't like the ruler. Stick it out. Make a difference. Use discretion. And let your voice be heard at the appropriate times. You know, this makes me think of some of the biblical characters from the Old Testament. I think about Joseph, who spent decades as second in command to a Pharaoh who was a godless ruler. And yet he was devoted to seeking the best for the country of Egypt. I think about Daniel, who again served for decades under Babylonian kings. And yet he did so with integrity. And when the time came that he had to choose between submission to the authority and worship of his God, he stood firm. I think of Nehemiah, who went to the king and asked him for permission to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild it. Let's let these people be our role models as they served with integrity sinful rulers. Moving on to verses 4 and 5, we see that the word of the king is supreme and that obedience keeps us out of trouble. Kids, you're supposed to look at me. Kids, are you listening to that? Did you hear what it said? Obedience keeps you out of trouble. How profound, right? Do what your parents tell you to do and you'll stay out of trouble. Good advice. Take it home. And he says, if you don't disagree or if you don't agree with your king, or let's bring it down to our lives, if you don't agree with your boss or your husband or your parents or your elders, there's a proper time and a just way to approach them. Verse 6, even if your trouble lies heavy on your heart, there's a time and a way for everything. You know, I remember, I've been a teacher now for 38 years. And so I've served under a lot of different principals and superintendents. And I found that often I disagreed with them. Often they made me angry. And I learned that as I matured and as I grew in godly wisdom, I learned that it was often wise to take a breath and let my anger subside before I went and talked to them. This is the kind of godly wisdom that Solomon's telling us about today. Queen Esther comes to mind. Remember her? She was in Babylon. She was a Jew, and she was the queen. And she got word of a plot that her people were going to be slaughtered. And she used a lot of discretion, and she picked just the right time and the right approach to the king to talk to him about it and get him to change his mind. This is godly wisdom, and those who follow it have a happy heart and a brightened face. I said earlier that we don't have much of an idea of what it's like to live in a nation where the ruler has absolute authority over his subjects. In fact, our country was born out of rebellion against a king, wasn't it? And we Americans, we're proud of that fact, right? Amen. It's our heritage. And you know, our founding fathers made sure that they put in place checks and balances to guard against a despotic ruler. So we don't really know what it's like to live at the pleasure of someone else. And I think maybe the closest thing that we have in this culture is the parent-child relationship. When Sandy and I, when we were raising our two children, one of our rules was, we will speak to you only once. And if we have to speak a second time, there are going to be consequences. We were trying to train them to be absolutely obedient. And through their obedience to us, to learn to be obedient to God. I find that we're a little bit different now with our grandkids. All right. But that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way God set up the household. Kids, look at me. Who's the boss? Who's the boss in your homes? Yeah. Tell me, mom and dad, tell me. You bet. Take that home with you. When your parents ask you, what did Pastor Steve say today? Say, he said, you're the boss. Okay? Honor them. Obey them. And through that, learn to honor God and obey God. So here's the big question for today. How can we heed Solomon's advice for us? How can we learn to live in submission to our authorities when they are sinful? How can we do that? So many times we feel like we have to take matters into our own hands, don't we? We feel like we've got to go on and take extreme measures. We have to topple the regime. We have to get the boss fired. We have to get out of that marriage. We can't stand it any longer. We have to run away. Children run away from home when they don't like their parents. And you know, it is true that there are times when extreme measures are necessary. Sometimes godly wisdom tells us to take extreme measures, but I just want to tell you today that that is not very common. And that most of the time, godly wisdom tells us to stay the course, to stay in the situation, and be that voice of reason, using godly wisdom and discretion. And don't take a cause in an evil stand. But how do we do that? Well, Solomon's going to tell us, and I'll just give you a spoiler here. Solomon's going to tell us how to navigate the complexities of living under the rule of sinful people. And the way he's going to tell us to do it is to trust in a God who is sovereign even over those authorities. Trust in a God who is sovereign over everything that happens in life. We trust that God will right all wrongs. And we trust that God will work in the lives of the people who love him and are called according to his purpose to work out good in every situation. We trust in his wisdom and his faithfulness and his goodness and his steadfast love. And we trust in his sovereignty. But before we see these truths, we're going to have to come to grips with some truths about ourselves. And Solomon is going to lead us through this, starting in the second half of verse 6. He says, our trouble lies heavy upon us. Verse 7, we can't see the future. We can't know what's going to happen next. We don't even know the hour of our own death. So how can we trust? Because we want to have control, don't we? Many of us have control issues in our lives. And it's an illusion. We don't really have control over the circumstances in our lives. We don't have control over people in our lives. We're just fooling ourselves. I may not live to the end of this sermon, right? You're probably telling me you may not live to the end of the sermon if I don't get on with it, right? But I can't do anything to extend my life by 1 second. We're not in control. And then he's going to hammer that home to us. Verse 8, wicked schemes will not deliver us. Trying to take control of a situation by sinful means, that may look like the easy way out. It may look like the right answer. And it may seem to work for a while. But in the end, Solomon tells us it will not deliver us. And then we go to verse 9 and we find that we have no control over what other people do. People will hurt us. We may be hurt by a government or a ruler who's ruthless. We may be hurt by a boss or a parent or an elder. We need to come to grips with the fact that we're not in control over the actions of other people. And that's scary news, isn't it? For some of us, that is really scary news. But I think in the end, it'll be good news. But before we get to good news, Solomon is going to hammer home the same bad news that he's been telling us all along. We've got three truths that we're going to see in the next four verses, verses 10 to 13. In verse 11, Solomon tells us that the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Remember last week in Ecclesiastes 7, there's no one who is righteous. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that we're all born dead in our trespasses and sin. It's because of Adam's sin in Genesis 3 that every human being who is born of a mother and a father is infected with sin. We need to come to grips with that. Jason told us last week that a right understanding of the doctrine of sin is essential to navigate through the complexities of life. So that's truth number one. We are all sinners. Truth number two is we can't escape death. No matter what schemes we devise to protect ourselves and stay healthy, we will all die. Evil men die. People who look like good men die. Pastors die, parents die, sometimes children die, presidents die, kings die, Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes, died. It's the curse of the world under the sin that was handed down by, and it was the curse that was handed down by God in consequence of Adam's sin in Genesis 3. So these are two unavoidable, inescapable facts. Everyone sins and everyone dies. And truth number three is the scariest of all. That we will all face judgment. Verse 13 says that it will not go well for the wicked. Hebrews 9:27 says that it's appointed unto a man once to die and then the judgment. Listen, when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to sit on the judgment seat and he is going to judge the world for sin. And we will all stand before him and listen to me, the standard for admittance into the kingdom of God for all eternity is the absolute, perfect righteousness of God. There's not going to be a balance scale where they're going to balance your good deeds and your bad. And if the good deeds outweigh the bad, that you'll get to go to heaven. It's not the way it is. And it's not that you can look around and see other people that sinned more than you. They did worse things than I did. We're all good at that, aren't we? That's not the standard. God will not tolerate sin in His presence. And the standard is God's absolute perfect righteousness. And listen, that is bad news for all of us. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Oh, but there's good news. There's good news, and that is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When Jesus willingly died on the cross, God took the sin of His people and He placed it on Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus literally became sin. And God the Father took the cup of His wrath that He had stored up for the sin of all His people. And He poured it out, and Jesus drank the wrath of God for our sin down to the very dregs. And if we put our faith in what Jesus Christ did for us, God will take our unrighteousness and our sin, and He'll peel it off of us like dirty, filthy, stinking clothes. And He'll put on us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ like a shining white robe. And we will stand, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we will stand before the judgment seat of God in perfect righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, because He has granted that to us. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When Christ shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, standing in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. But there's more good news than that. The entire Old Testament points to a king that would come in the line of David and that would rule on the earth forever and ever. And that king is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when He began His ministry on earth, He announced that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He inaugurated the kingdom of God. And then He ascended into heaven and He sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And I want you to listen to Ephesians 1, verses 20 and 21. I can't wait one more month and we get to Ephesians. And we're going to preach through the book of Ephesians for a long time. And I can't wait for this book. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, it says that God the Father, when He raised Christ from the dead, and He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. Listen to this. Not only in this age, but in the age to come. Jesus is above all rule and authority right now. It's not something that's going to happen in the future. It's His kingdom. He's the King of the world. Kids, look at me. Tell me who the King of the world is. Say, Jesus. That's right. Say it again. Who's the King of this world? When your parents ask you what I preached about, that's what I want you to tell them. Jesus is the King of this world right now. But listen to me. It's a contested kingdom. Not everyone will acknowledge Jesus Christ as their King. Not everyone will honor Him as their Lord, and not everyone will submit to His authority as their King. Many people shake their fist at the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they say, "You're not my King. I'll decide for myself how I'm going to live my life. I'll decide for myself, like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. I'll decide what's right and what's wrong. You're not going to tell me. I'll live how I want to. I'll be the captain of my soul." Rest assured that He will return one day, and that every knee will bow before Him, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. But I want to encourage you today, if you have not done that, I want to encourage you to do that today. In fact, I stand on the authority of the Word of God, and I command you to do that today. Jesus paid a dear price. God the Father sent His only Son so that you could live in joy and peace forever if you'll just place your faith in what He's done. Trust in Him today. And listen, because He is the King, we can trust that He is in full control of everything that happens right now in this life. Even though people resist Him, He is more, listen to this, He is more powerful than the sinful will of wicked people. Listen to Proverbs 19, verse 21. It says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." And even for those who are rulers of a nation, whether we're talking about President Trump or Castro in Cuba or ISIS or anyone, any other ruler in the world, God is sovereign over them. Do you believe it? Proverbs 21:1. "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will." And so, no matter what the situation, we can trust that a sovereign God has authority over the lives of all the people in our life that have authority over us. And we can be confident that God is in control and that nothing will happen that is outside His control. And so in Ecclesiastes 8, verses 1 to 13, Solomon gives us wisdom for navigating life when we are under the authority of sinful men. He says to obey them. He says to honor them. He says, don't bail out on the situation. He says he knows it's a hard thing to do because we can't see what tomorrow brings. But in verses 12 and 13, he gives us the secret that allows us to be wise, and that is to fear God. We learned last week that to fear God was to gladly honor Him. The best way to honor God is to, first of all, accept the costly gift that He offers to us of salvation through Jesus Christ and the precious blood of His Son. And then to trust our lives to the sovereignty of God. Trust Him to direct our lives in all faithfulness and steadfast love. And if we are trusting and truly trusting in the sovereignty of goodness of God, if we truly believe that He is working all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, then we can heed the advice that Solomon is giving us today in Ecclesiastes 8, knowing that God is in control and our earthly authorities are not. And you know, when we are swimming in the awesome grace of God, knowing that we are sinners, knowing that we need grace from God every moment of every day, That allows us and helps us to understand that those in authority over us are also sinners. And they're in need of grace from us. And it allows us to patiently look for ways to help them to change the course of their lives, to patiently point them to Christ. And we can do that because we have entrusted our lives to God. Every week at Piney Ridge Church, we come to the Lord's table and partake of communion. For those of you that haven't yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, we ask you not to come and partake of communion because it has no meaning for you. Rather, I want to ask you to stay where you are and to pray in your hearts and cry out to God and ask Him to open the eyes of your heart to give you faith to see what Jesus Christ has done for you and call out to Him and ask Him to save you. And I also want to encourage you to fill out a connection card that's in the seat somewhere in front of you and put down that you'd like to hear more about the gospel and leave it on the table back there by the offering boxes. And we'll get it and we'll call you and we'll spend time with you and we'll share the gospel of Jesus with you and explain further what God has done for you. If you're new to Piney Ridge Church this week or just in the last couple of weeks, I just want to invite you that anyone who has placed their faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for their salvation and has had that publicly affirmed by baptism is welcome to join us at the Lord's table. Just follow the people around you. We have 6 carts, 4 in front, 2 in back. Just do what people around you are doing. We take off a piece of bread and dip it in the juice and we take it back to our seats. We often pray together in family units. And listen, this is just a good opportunity. I just want to do a little teaching this morning. If there's someone here around you that you see that's here alone, why don't you bring them into your family this morning? Why don't you bring them in and pray with them? And if you're here alone and nobody invites you to do it and you want to do this, just be bold and say, "Can I pray with you this morning?" We're family. This church is a family. Let's partake of the Lord's table as a family. And when you come this morning, ask God to minister grace to you. Ask Him to help you to submit to the authorities that He has placed in your life for your good. Maybe you want to confess some sin that you haven't always done that. And if anybody at all needs to pray about anything this morning, I'll be down here, and I would love to pray with you. I love praying with people just about more than anything else in life. It would be my privilege to pray with you if you have any prayer need this morning. But for those who should, the Lord's table is now open.